That's fine. All right, we'll get started then. Good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. We will attempt to have it up here. Sometimes it skips, sometimes it just doesn't want to work, but we'll see. See how it goes. Huh? Nope. If anything, I'll just stop. All right. So today's title, I know that we don't have any bulletins. I'm sorry. That's my fault. But today's title is Promises, Promises. When we think of that, of promises, and we put it in that context, it's much like we think, it's kind of like, yeah, whatever. Promises, promises. You're going to just say whatever you want to say. But when we have to think of God's promises, and we think of, basically, the Bible is one big promise that God has given to us. Because he promises so many different things. When I was doing research on just different promises, one site gave like over 300 and something promises. There was a promise for every single day that we can hold on to. And it's pretty neat is that how God, he wants us to know that he's there. He wants us to know that he cares. He wants us to understand that we're not alone and that he is going to be taking care of us. He has a salvation for us. He has a plan for us for every single day of our life. And he wants us to have hope and trust in his promises. And so as we look at the promise that he, or the covenant that he made with Noah and his family, that's where we pick up in verse 8, where it says, "Then God told Noah and his sons, 'I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were in the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, every living creature on earth.'" So he's saying, look, I have this, I'm making this covenant, this promise with you, with everybody, not just a select few, but with everybody. When we look at the scripture, there are very few times where God really just hones in on a certain group. Because even the promises, as we go through and we see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and all those prophetic books, is a lot of the times the promises that God gives isn't just to the Israelites. They are to everybody. Now, there are quite a few that do just hone in on just the Israelites. For like when it says, "When my people who are called by my name humble themselves." He's referring to the Israelites. He's referring to the Hebrews at that point. But in this one, he's saying, look, this is with everything. This is a covenant I'm making with the world. It's not just a select few, but it's with every single person. And in verse 11, "Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, 'I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds.'" I think I just totally missed. Sorry. "And I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth." Then God said to Noah, "This is the rainbow. Yes, this rainbow is a sign of my covenant I am confirming with all the creatures of the earth." And so that's what we're going to be talking about is, it's not just this one covenant that he makes. This is the first covenant that he really makes in the Bible. This is the first promise that he tells creation. Is that, look, I'm not going to flood the earth again. There will come a time where he will try the earth and it will be by fire. But he says, look, I'm not going to flood the earth. I'm not going to pour out my wrath on earth like this again. Now, I think us as humans have pushed that boundary quite a bit in the way that we have rejected God. And the first promise I want to go over is going to be the rainbow, one, the fact that God, you have to remember that when, before the rains came, before the flood, the world didn't have rain. There was just a dew or a mist that watered everything, that took care of it, and allowed everything to grow. And so when God, he sent the rain and the floodwaters and everything, he now then said, look, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to make a new way that elements are going to reflect off of each other. I'm going to make something new, something that you've never seen before. I'm going to give you a rainbow. Now, people, they like to look at the rainbow and go, well, God really didn't create a rainbow, because all it is it's just light reflecting. And the colors you see is just a spectrum of colors that are going through the water or the prism or wherever it may be. And it's just showing you the different layers. But God, he's saying, look, no, I created this. I allowed this to happen so that you would remember my covenant, that the waters are not going to cease. And then like how he talks about in verse 16, it says, when I see the rainbow, I will remember. I don't think God really needs to remember that he's not going to flood the earth again. But what he's referring to there is like, look, you can have hope that I'm not going to allow the rain to continue. I remember when they used to talk about how, and this is sort of a side tangent, is the double rainbow. They were talking about how a double rainbow is a rare phenomenon. But it seems like lately, every single time there's a rainbow, there seems to be a double rainbow that I see. Maybe it's just because my eyes are going blurry and I'm starting to see double images, but it seems like I do see it everywhere. And when you look at that and you start to really think about how this world is made up, how everything just seems to coincide with each other perfectly, you can't help but see the fact that there was a creator and that there was a maker of all that we have. That we can look at the earth and we can see how it was formed and how it was made, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we can have hope that our maker is continually to form this earth the way it is. And then the first promise really that I want to get into, besides what happens in Genesis, is the promise of salvation. Like how it talks in John. He says, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They just got really loud. They're trying to recite all the books of the Bible. And if they do, they get like a $10 gift card to 5 Degrees Below. So they're all excited about it. But John 14:6 says, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, this is what we have to understand, is this is a very profound statement. This is a very, very unique statement, that there are no other religion that makes this statement. And as we go through them, we can start to see that is that, like, atheists, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in an afterlife. They believe that this is the day, this is the life, and that's it. Then you have Buddhists. Well, Buddhists, there is like really no official teachings on Buddhism. It's just you are trying to live a good enough life that when you come back and you're reincarnated, you get a better state of being. I don't know where humans land in that state of being, if they're at the highest, the closest to nirvana, or down low. But supposedly, after each life, if you lived a good life, you upgrade. If you lived a bad life, you downgrade. And you're ultimately ending off after all these different lives, you end up in a state of nirvana, or a state of complete happiness. Then there's Hinduism, and it all depends on which Hindu god you are following. Depends on how you get to be with that god or not. They do believe in a hell. They do believe in a judgment. But once again, there's no direct hard line like, look, no, you have to believe this in order to get to God. And then there's Islam. Islam, they believe that if you follow the five pillars of their faith and you listen to the ordinances of Muhammad and you live a life that is devoted to God and all, or sorry, a life devoted to Allah and His teachings and following His prophet, Muhammad, then you can get into heaven. There is no guarantee. The only thing that they guarantee of you getting into heaven is martyrdom. Is if you die for your faith, you are guaranteed into heaven. That's the only way that Islam says that you can get into heaven as a guarantee. And then unfortunately we have groups within the Christian bubble that also don't believe in this as being the only way. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you don't know about them, their salvation is never guaranteed. The only people that have guaranteed salvation is the 144,000. Everybody else is hoping that they did good enough to inherit the earth forever. But they never really know. It goes contradiction to the fact that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. And then you have Mormons. Mormons, they believe that if you live a good enough life, and yes, if you do accept Jesus, but you live a good enough life following after the Book of Mormon and listening to the different teachers that they have, that you would be upgraded to become a god and have spiritual beings or spiritual humans that are then put back on earth. And you then become their god. And that is it within the group of Christianity. And so you have to understand why it's so important that we give out the message that we give out. That it's not just us saying, oh yeah, God is good. No, we have to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that can bring you to heaven. And how we give that out is we have to share our personal experience of what Jesus has done for us in our life. How He has affected us so drastically. What caused us to accept Jesus? Because you repeating what you've heard from other people isn't as effective as if you tell your own testimony. What is it that brought you to Christ? How is it that He established Himself as the way, the truth, and the life to you? That He's not just some far-off God, but He is a very personal God. And then there's another group called Universalists. If you don't know what a universalist is, they believe that every way leads to heaven. You just have to pick one, anyone. It doesn't matter which one it is. If you follow that way and you follow it, then you will make it to heaven. And that they even include atheists into that, is that even if you're an atheist, if you are a devoted atheist, then you'll also make it to heaven. Well, you can see the direct contradiction to that, considering the fact that Jesus said He is the only way, and how can then you have many ways? All these different religions, they contradict one another. Christianity contradicts them all. And then you have the where we came from, which is Judaism. Judaism, they believe that you can find grace from God. They don't have the sacrificial system, and so how they believe that you are found grace is by praying to God, by repenting to God. Now, they don't believe that Jesus paid for their sins, but they do believe in a devotion to God can atone for your sins or cover your sins because they don't have the sacrificial system anymore. They don't have the temple for the high priest to go in and make the sacrifices on a yearly basis. So they believe that in replacement to that, that their devotion and their prayers will do it. Whereas God, all the way from the beginning, says, no, you cannot do it on your own. There's nothing that you can do that will atone for your own sins. There's nothing you personally can do. That's why he had to send his son. That's why the first promise I wanted to go over was the promise of salvation. Is because that is the thing, our pillar, our foundation has to be set upon is the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ in our life has to be that Savior. And then in Psalms, and this is an Old Testament thing, when David is talking about in Psalms 103:12, he says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So they had this understanding of the grace of God and the mercy of God, even in the Old Testament. David understood this probably more so than others because he fell and stumbled so many different times throughout his life. If you go and read the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find him stumbling as he went along. 1 and 2 Samuel. He was not a man that we would look at as being a beacon of righteousness. He was a man that he went out on his balcony, looked down, saw a woman bathing, wanted her, had her, and then to hide it, she got pregnant, he had her husband come home. Pretty much beg her husband to have sex with her so they would hide the fact that the baby is not his. And when he refused, then he sent her husband to the front line to have him killed. Not only did he send him to the front line, then he had all the troops retreat back and leave him out there to die. Now, hearing that, would you go, wow, That's a guy I want to follow after God. No. But yet, when we see his life, that after that, Bathsheba, she had a son and he died. And David repented and went back to the Lord. And there was multiple times, you can go and you read through it, there's multiple times that he just fell. But every single time he fell, and God convicted him of it, he would return to the Lord. He would ask for forgiveness. And that's what he's talking about here is, look, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. Not to remember them anymore. And then in Ezekiel 36:26, and it says, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And this is a promise that we have even into the New Testament. And this is ultimately what salvation is that God is saying, look, I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your rough exterior. I will take away all the sin in your life. I will give you a new heart, one that is going to be tender and responsive, one that is not going to be so calloused and hard, but instead one that is going to be loving and caring, one that is going to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, one that is going to be responsive to other people's problems. Because that's ultimately what salvation is. Salvation is us saying that we're not good enough and accepting the life of that Christ has for us. And we have to allow him to shape and mold and soften us to the point where we have a tender and responsive heart. He gives us a new spirit. And then in James, once we have the salvation, then we can have the wisdom. And that's what he's talking about in James 1:5. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If you come to God and saying, God, I am lacking. God, I am not understanding this. God, I need your help. What James is getting at there is he's saying, look, God will not rebuke you for asking for help. In fact, that's what God wants us to do, is to ask for that help. And if we ask for that help, his promise is that he will give it to you. He will give you the wisdom that you need. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the wisest man in the world. Doesn't mean that you're going to be Solomon. But you will have wisdom for what you need wisdom for. Now, there is the gift of wisdom. There's the gift of knowledge. There's the gift, all these different gifts. And those are separate than just asking for wisdom. And so if you are lacking wisdom, if you need guidance, or you need to know how to deal with something that is in your life, ask God to help you. Ask God for the wisdom or to make the choice, the right decision, to make the right choice, to know where to go, what to say, and how to say it. Because, as an example, this morning as we were driving around Guadalupe, I don't know if you guys have noticed these little statue thing, art things popping up. And I don't know why they're there, other than the fact that they are completely random. They don't go with each other. I don't know if you guys noticed the one over there by Main Street. It's this like infinity symbol turned on sideways, and then there's a flower. I don't know if you noticed the person at the bottom looks like Spock. Because the person's like this, and it very seen. I never noticed that. I seriously thought that it was just because of the flower and everything else that was around it. I thought it was supposed to be a Native American. Allison pointed out that it's Spock. So I looked at him like, that is Spock. Once again, random. Don't know what a flower has to do with Spock. But none of them go together. And I'm like, I get the whole beautification. I know that was coming up on the city council thing. But really, out of all the things that they chose to do to spend city money on, they chose that for beautification. I'm sorry, that's just randomness. I get that Orchid is doing it with their cows. I don't know if you guys have seen that in Orchid. They just have random cows painted. Santa Maria, they decided to paint all their utility boxes different. They hired different artists to go in there. Same thing with San Luis. I get that. Those things, cows are very much with Orchid because they go for that whole country feel. But how I said it, she goes, you can say things very mean, like. And I was thinking about it, I'm like, I can say things very harsh. And how it comes out, I need wisdom on how I'm going to speak, because how sometimes I speak isn't necessarily the best way, isn't the most coherent way, isn't the best loving and tender and responsive way. Just now notice that we didn't have any lights. But we can't be afraid to ask God for help. We can't be afraid to say, God, I need your wisdom. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know what to say at times. I can't tell you how many people I've offended by just speaking the first thing that comes to mind. And when I say things, I don't mean them in mean or harsh ways. But it's something I have to personally grow on, is have wisdom on how I talk. You guys have heard me from up here. I've had people do a facepalm thing in what I say, because what I say, I just say it. I've had people go, that afterwards say, did you really just say that? It's not that it's not true, but I need wisdom in what I say. I think I've gotten better. But we can't be afraid that God is going to look down on us, that God is going to rebuke us, that God is going to think of us any less because we're asking for help. Because that's the whole point of salvation, right? Salvation is saying that we can't do it on our own, that we need God's help. We need Him to make us righteous. And this goes just in line with it, is that, look, we need His help on wisdom. And the easiest way to get into wisdom is by tapping into God's Spirit, into His Holy Spirit, like how it talks about in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. So what Jesus is saying is, look, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that will guide us along in our life. He's going to give us, He's going to lead us in truth. He's not going to leave us behind. He's not going to just say, okay, now you have to keep up. No, the Holy Spirit is going to be leading us step by step through our life. He's going to be leading us in all the truth. He will not be speaking heresy. He will not be speaking on His own, but He's speaking what He heard. And what He's talking about is the whole Trinity head. He's going to be always leading people back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that has to do with even us as Christians that have been Christians for years and decades, that we always have to have that reassurance of who Jesus Christ is. We always have to have that message that is going back to who Jesus is. Because as we grow in Christ, sometimes what happens is that we start to detach more from Christ. Because either we get so comfortable with our own knowledge of the Bible that we don't seek after the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always lead us back to Christ. And He will give us, like how it talks about there, He will tell you about the future. Is He gives that hope of what's coming up. He doesn't leave us in darkness. He doesn't leave us to where we don't know what's going on. But He gives us reassurances that God is going to take care of everything that we need. That He was going to supply the food, the clothing, the house, the job, everything that we need, He is going to provide. And like how it talks in Psalms 84, For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing for those who do what is right. When we seek after God and we follow through with the Holy Spirit, God, He takes care of all that we need. He won't hold anything back from us that is good. Now that is something completely different than He gives us, than what many people they think is He gives us everything. No, He just doesn't hold back what is good. And giving us money isn't always good. Giving us all the materialistic things that we want isn't always good. But He gives us what we need, what we are longing for. And then He says, the Lord, in Psalms 32:8, it says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. So as He's providing for you, He's also looking to where you're going. He's going to be the light unto your path. He's going to walk beside you. He's going to guide you along. He's going to see the stuff that's coming up in your life. He's going to see the troubles that are heading your way, and He's going to prepare you for them. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want you to be misguided. But instead, He wants to lead. He wants to walk with you. He wants to watch over you, and He wants to prepare you for what's coming up. One thing that I've always noticed is that as hardships start to come up in my life, as something is about to happen, my faith in God is tested. It's tested not in the sense that I'm starting to question my faith in God, but it's tested in the fact that I know that I need to start trusting in God more. I need to start trusting in His Word. And every single time that that happens, something crazy happens in my life. Something comes up that I wasn't expecting. Now, I don't usually notice it until after it all happens. But God prepares my life for what's coming up. When, right before we were deciding to move here and we felt God was calling, for those of you that don't know, before I came back, or before I came back to Guadalupe, it was about a year and a half, almost 2 years before I finally took the step of faith that I felt God was calling me back to Guadalupe. I was dragging my feet. I was dragging my feet because I didn't know, one, what capacity God wanted me in. Two, where He wanted me to be. Then it was about a year before I came back that God was like, okay, I want you to go to Guadalupe Community Church and just offer to help. Now, did I know that Jim was going to be leaving? Did I know any of that? No. I don't even know if you guys knew that Jim was going to be leaving. But God was saying, look, just go back, offer to help them. Offer to do a midweek service or offer in any way capacity. I still was dragging my feet. Because about that time, we just had Abigail. And we always make up these excuses. Oh man, now I can't do it. I don't want to start a new ministry because I just now have a brand new kid. Can't juggle it all. I was dragging my feet. But God was still preparing me for something. He was still putting pressure on my faith. Saying, look, I don't want you at this church anymore. I want you back in Guadalupe. And then Alice and I, he started putting discomfort in us from where we were. It's not that we hated the church that we were at. It's just that neither one of us felt at home there anymore. The youth ministry that I was overseeing wasn't really producing fruit. In fact, it wasn't producing fruit at all. And so, Allison and I, we were praying, okay, God, if it's not here, it's where? And like how I've told you before, how Allison and I, we get these confirmations of where God is calling us is we're praying separately, and God gives us both the same vision. And the vision was, it's time to go back to Guadalupe. And as we were talking and discussing our different stuff and our different thoughts, she brought it up. And I'm like, well, yeah, I've been feeling that way now for about a year, year and a half. And then at that time, Jim stepped down. My dad told me about it. I reached out to Wayne and was like, hey, if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. At that time, you guys had Lyndon. Lyndon stepped in and he's all, well, we don't really need help with teaching. I'm like, I don't care about the teaching. I just want to help out with the church. I want to, if it's just help cleaning up, if it's whatever it may be. And then the rest is history. Lyndon didn't work out. God then opened up the door for me to step in. But God was preparing, He was preparing my life 2 years prior to that. For us to be at this point that we're at now. And so understand that God sees the long term. He doesn't just focus in on what is it that you need today. No, he watches over you in the fact that he looks ahead of where you are. He goes, okay, I need you to be here. And so I have to prepare you back here for that. He doesn't want you just to be living a life that is constantly in flux, or a life that is constantly in limbo of like going, I don't know where to go. That's why it's so important for you when you are looking for a home church to be praying to God that God would reveal that to you. That's why it's important for you to have a home church, is so that way God can work with you. If you're just jumping from church to church to church and you never get established anywhere, then you could be missing out on the opportunity of ministry that God is preparing you for. And so we have to be willing to be molded by God. And then in John chapter 14, when he talks about, now he's ending it up, he's saying, look, you have salvation. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to provide the Holy Spirit for you. And now he's saying, look, this is what is going to come up. In John 14, 2, it says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not the case, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? He's saying, look, now here's the hope for your future, is that this life isn't it. This life is just the beginning. What God is preparing you for, the promise that God has given us, is the promise of heaven. Like I was talking about before with Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things that they don't believe in is heaven. They don't believe that all believers get to go to heaven. They also don't believe in hell. They believe that if you don't live a life good enough, if you don't knock on enough doors, if you don't do the stuff that you're supposed to do, you just cease to exist. But they don't believe in heaven, that that's where our ultimate goal is. Only the 144 get to go to heaven. 144,000, sorry. Only the 144,000 get to go to heaven. But when Jesus, he talks about heaven, he doesn't talk about it for just a few people. He talks about it for everyone. Like how it talks about in John 3:17, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. Not just some, not just the select few, but every single person. And when he's talking about every single person, is he wants to build a place for every single person to live when we get to heaven. It's not just the millennial reign that he's preparing houses for. No, it's the eternal house that you get to live in for eternity. He's preparing that house for you. He wants you to understand that there is a hope for the future. The crappiness of this world, the nastiness of that we have to go through in this world is just very temporary. That the persecution that we have, he doesn't want to leave us there. He says that you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you will be despised. Because they persecuted him, they hated him, and they despised him. But the 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years that we have to go through, that is going to be nothing compared to the eternity of bliss that we get. That in John 14:3, it goes on and says, when everything is ready, I will come to you so that you will always be with me where I am. That he will come for us. That's the thing about God, is he's not some detached God. He will come for you. On the day of judgment, it's not just, oh, you're there. No, he will come to you and he will give you personally something. How he talks about how there will be those that the servants that come before judgment throne. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into you into the kingdom of heaven. I believe that it's going to be something a little bit more personal than that. That when he's looking at you personally, he will say, well done, enter your name, and then whatever it is. I don't want to be on the other side of that. On the other side of that judgment to where all of our sins are then poured out. I don't know if he's going to go step by step through every single sin that a person commits. Or it could be the fact that you didn't accept my son. But God is a God of personal God, that he personally will come for you. And then ultimately in Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And so that's the ultimate promise that we have, is that when we get to heaven, all this stuff that we had to go through here on earth, the pain, the disease, the decay, the sorrow, all of it is going to be gone. Instead, he's going to replace it in heaven with complete and total bliss. We won't know happiness until we get there. We won't know satisfaction until we get there. We won't know completeness till we get there. Even as a Christian, there are times to where when you're alone and you're in your own thoughts, that you get this feeling of loneliness. Or when you're trying to witness to people and everybody just, it seems like everybody is just rejecting the message that you have, that you get this feeling of despair. You get this feeling of, am I doing this alone? Or there's a time in ministry when it seems like you're the only one doing something in that ministry. And then you get to the thought, what is the point? Even as Christians, we have those tendencies to allow the flesh to come in. It's because we're human. We're flawed. We think in human terms. But when we get to heaven, we will no longer think in human terms. We will be complete. We will know as God knows. We will lack nothing. We'll be completely satisfied. Those questions that you have about people that you know in the Bible won't matter anymore. When you talk to them about heaven, they're like, oh, I just want to see Moses and ask him, how was it to split the Red Sea? How was it to talk to a burning bush? Or talk to Noah and see how long a day he had to clean up poop. You know, all these different things. But when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter. God says, look, everything that you go through here, all the questions you have here, are going to cease to exist. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. And the great thing about it, and I didn't put the scripture up there, is that he will give us a new name, one that only we will know. And that's because that's the personal God that we have. Is that he's like, look, I saw you in your life, and I'm going to look out for you in the afterlife. I'm going to take care of it That's why it's the importance of what Genesis is all about, is God is saying, look, this is a new covenant I'm giving with you and all living things, is that I'm never going to flood the earth again. I'm never going to destroy it. That's the first promise that we have in the Bible that we can hold on to, is that God is not going to destroy this world again with a flood. That God's wrath isn't going to be poured out completely like it was in Genesis. When we look at the book of Revelation and we get to see God's wrath kind of being poured out on earth, it's never completely like it is in the book of Genesis. When I was talking to you guys before about how many people could have been on earth by the time Noah got into the ark, it could have been pushing over 1 billion people. They were breeding like rabbits. Okay, kids were popping out left and right. But God, at that point, he wiped out the entire earth all at once. When we see in the book of Revelation, you look through the prophetic books of the Old Testament, you see how God, he pours out a little bit of his wrath at a time. It's never complete until the very end, when basically most of the human race has already been wiped out by all the other plagues and by the other famines and wars and everything else that God has already poured out over a period of time. Then he finally says, look, it's done. It is finished. He then chains up Satan and his demons into the pit. He establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And the sad thing is that even after that, after spending 1,000 years on earth, where there would be no death, where plagues will cease to exist, wars will cease to exist. After 1,000 years, it says that then he releases Satan for a time, and then judgment. The sad thing is that people will still reject Jesus after 1,000 years. Because the biggest thing I ever hear from people when it talks about salvation, well, why doesn't God just show himself? If God is all loving, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he just show himself to us in a physical sense and just rule over us like a king? Well, he already answered that. He says, look, I will do it for 1,000 years. I will bring peace to the world. There will be no more homelessness. There will be no more famine. There will be no more death. I will allow people to live for 1,000 years. And there will be people born during that period that will never know what sin is like. They will never know what death is like. They will never know what it means to be hurt. But then I have to give them a choice. And as soon as Satan's released, and his demons and his fallen angels are released, people will turn away from God. They would rather follow after their own desires than to follow after God. That's why it's so important that the message that we have is God doesn't want us to be robots. He wants to have free will. That's why it's so important that your testimony is so vital to reaching other people. When God gave us this book and he told us all that was happening, he gave us testimonies of people that were just like us. When we see the different stories such as Samson. Samson was a guy that God provided strength and military power to. And the guy allowed it to go to his head. Then his hair was cut, his strength was stripped from him. I don't think it was necessarily the hair that actually got it. It's the fact that it was his ego. That he made a covenant with God. He broke that covenant. But as we could see later on in his story, that God gave him the strength one final time. But the Bible is full of people that are just like us. When we sin and when we fall, we have a God that holds on to his promises. And there are so many more promises that I could have gone through in the Bible. We would have been here literally all day reading the entire Bible, because there are promises after promises throughout the entire thing. But the one that we need to hold on to the most is the promise of salvation. That God, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get to heaven, he's your access to heaven. That's it. The good news that we have to give out is that we don't have to do this on our own. That Jesus Christ is our gateway. That Jesus Christ has so much more in store for us than we can ever think is possible. And so as you guys go your separate ways today and this week, is think about the promises that God has put into your life. Do research into it and truly find out about the different promises that the Bible holds for you. Because like I said, I only went over, 12 right there? When there's hundreds of promises that God has in store for you. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to transform your life. He wants to mold your life. He wants to watch over you and love you and show you the grace and mercy that only he is capable of doing. But the only way that you can truly understand that or truly know that is by doing the research into this. Like how I was talking about last week, where we're talking about spiritual balance. I'm going to end off on this. Is you can't just have one aspect of God and leave the other ones away. You'll be out of balance. You can't just pray to God and expect a drastic change in your life. You can't just read the Bible. You can't just come to church on Sundays and on, for the women, this Tuesday, the Seamless Women's Bible Study. You can't just come to that and expect your life to be growing crazy. You can't just expect to try to teach other people, disciple other people, and expect to grow. You have to have all three aspects. Prayer is a way that we tap into the Holy Spirit so that we can be guided by him in all truth. That when we read the Bible, he reveals it to us. When we're discipling and we're preparing for discipleship, we're preparing to teach others, that one, we are reading, we're praying, so that way we would have the wisdom to guide other people. We have to have a balance in our life. And you have to do the research into how to live that life. And the only way that you can do it, you can read commentaries, you can read other books, but the book that is most complete is this one. 66 books by 40 plus authors, all coherently telling us how to live our life. Every single aspect of your life is listed in here. You don't have to go out and purchase another book in order to tell you how to take care of your finances, how to raise your kids, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a pastor, how to do all these things. You don't have to go and invest all these things when we have the manual to our life right here. Those other things help us understand it, and they can bring new light to the scriptures that we may not have seen. A lot of them will go into the Greek and the Hebrew and the background and everything that's going on around what you're reading. But if we read the scripture and we seek after God, seek after the Holy Spirit and his truth, we will grow. And when you grow, then you'll want to give out and you can disciple other people and you can give out that good news to others. And so hold on to those promises that God has given us. But seek after those promises as well. Find out a new promise that God has for you every single day. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would anoint this congregation. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to hold on to your salvation. Allow us to make that our foundation that we are setting our lives upon. And allow us to seek after your promises that you have given us so freely. And I just ask that you would guide our lives as we go our separate ways. Encourage us and allow us to encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you guys have a good day. And hopefully see you guys next week.